Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We've been in Acts for some time now. I'm going to just quickly, as you're turning there, remind you. Acts chapter 1, we just have this little thing that we can kind of memorize, the book of Acts, the history of the early church. Acts 1 is sun. Yes, the sun rose, so did the Son of Man after 40 days walking on the earth. Acts 2 is dew, as the dew falls on the ground, so the Holy Spirit falls on the church. Acts 3 is knee. We speak about lame Larry was healed, and it began to leap and praise the Lord. Acts chapter 4 is door. The people tried to persecute the early disciples and close the door on the church. It did not work. Acts 5 is dive. Ananias and Sapphira dove in the grave because they gave wrongly. Acts 6 is sticks. They were drawing those short sticks for the deacons. Acts 7 is heaven. Stephen looked into the heavens and was carried there. Acts 8 is gate. Philip closed the gate on the chariot and spoke to the eunuch. And this week is Acts 9, shine. And we're going to see the light of the Lord shine on the Apostle Paul, or actually Saul at this point, and give him a new life and a new mission, and really changed him and changed the world. And so really that's our purpose today, to recognize that God wants to shine in our hearts, change us, that we may change the world through His Spirit. So let me read to you Acts 9. It says this, beginning in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to the Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and I heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there were certain disciples at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into that street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he prayeth. He hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many this of this man, how evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. And he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon his name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and peace and direction. We thank you, Lord, for great examples of how you save people of all kinds, men that simply are found faithful, men that are wicked, men that have turned against you. Lord, you have a desire for all to come to you and simply repent and be found in you faithful. So, Lord, today I pray that you would prick our hearts, that you would move us mightily, that you bring great conviction, that you would change us to be more like you. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. I heard about a young boy. He had just got his contact lenses. He's outside playing with his friends. And lo and behold, as young boys do, he lost his contact lens. He looked for about 20 or 30 minutes because he knew mama was not going to be happy. Finally relents, goes inside, says, Mama, I've lost my contact lenses. And so she comes outside. Within 5 minutes, she comes back inside and says, Here, put these in. And the little boy said, Well, I can't believe this. I looked for 20 minutes. How'd you find them so fast? She said, You were looking for a small piece of plastic. I was looking for something that cost $200. Perspective means a lot. And so we've begun to look at this man named Saul of Tarsus. He was not looking at Jesus in the right way. He was blinded to the fact that Jesus was Lord, blinded by self and Satan. But on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the risen Savior. And yes, he was spiritually blind, but now he will be physically blind that his spiritual eyes might now see. And yes, this blindness would last for a few days, but the spiritual sight would last for all eternity. And so the purpose of this sermon today is simply not to see how Saul's eyes were opened, but how it changed him and changed the world, so that we too might experience the same change he did, that Christ would enter in, that Christ would change us, and we would live for the Lord for all that we can. 10. And so notice some things in this passage that really bring that to our attention, that really speak to us. First, there's the enemy of the cross, the enemy of the cross. This passage starts out with Saul. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. Well, we back up and recognize Saul, or the Old Testament word was Saulus, really descended from the tribe of Benjamin. You remember the first Saul, we mentioned the Bible, King Saul. Well, from his descendants, not particularly the king, but from the tribe of Benjamin, this man descended. It's probably been 1,000 years since we've seen King Saul. And so we recognize this is one of his tribal descendants. And so we end up looking at Saul now, and then we back up and recognize he is first introduced, this Saul is, in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. We recognize that he was called on the scene. We see him holding the coats of those that would be killing Stephen and giving approval for that. And then in chapter 8, we also see him, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul is consenting to his death. It goes on to say in verse 3, and Saul made havoc of the church. And so we recognize this Saul is not good in the eyes of Christ or us. He was a religious zealot that persecuted the church of the living Christ. We recognize that he thought he was okay. We recognize that he thought he was doing good things, but he was not. He was an enemy of the cross. And so we find these things in this passage that show that. One, he was an enemy because of his behaviors. Again, verse 1 says this, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Breathing out threatening and slaughters. You see, Saul still had this Old Testament mentality. He goes back to Moses and what Moses was told about the enemies of the Lord. He said, if you remember, Moses was told to destroy the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and all those other guys. We recognize that Saul had this same mindset, that Christianity was a false religion that needed to be destroyed. And so in his thinking, he was serving God, but yet he was not. Look at his terrible actions as you read this passage and those before, that he helped stone people, that he was imprisoning people. He made havoc of the church. That word means to break apart, to make filthy, to soil. Matter of fact, he would say in his testimony in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he said this, for you've heard of my conversations in times past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And then Acts chapter 26, he continues his thoughts. He says, I punished them often in synagogues and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even to the strange cities. Saul is a man that is simply persecuting believers. He is helping hold the coats. He is stoning people. He is bringing people to jail because of their faith in Christ Jesus. And then I'm reminded again in Acts 26 that he makes some blaspheme. In other words, he makes them denounce Christ Jesus as their Lord. They blaspheme Christ. So he did some terrible things, terrible actions, but also notice his traveling distances in verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found any in this way, whether it be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He spends his next little bit of his life seeking those people out. Time and effort, he was consumed with this thought, binding believers. Now let me remind you, he leaves Jerusalem and he travels 150 miles. That's as a crow flies. If you were going to drive there by car today, it's over 220 miles when you take the different roads there. And I'm reminded that when you do things like this, it shows your intent. It's kind of like travel ball today. Now, if you play baseball or travel ball, that's good. But when you do travel ball instead of high school ball, man, it shows you how serious. You spend time and money simply doing these things. That is the idea. He is spending his time and money traveling long distances simply to push out Christians. It is important to see his actions that were so evil to recognize that the Lord can save anybody. I met people in my life that were so worried by the things they've done in their past, they would say, there's no way God can save me. There's no way that God would help me. There's no way that God would free me. There's no way God would do anything for me. And I always point back to this man named Saul who became the Apostle Paul. And if God can save Saul, he can save anybody. Not only will we see that God can forgive the past, but he'd take the vilest persons and change them and use them for his honor and glory. He was an enemy because of his behaviors, but also he was an enemy because of his beliefs. Again, we usually associate the enemies of the church with people who don't believe in God. Saul believed in God. Let me say that again. Saul believed in God. And the reason I emphasize that, because I've spoke to so many people before, when you ask them about their life, they say, oh, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. I believe. And let me tell you, that's a great thing. Even the devils believe and tremble. Saul believed in God, but it did not save him. He was sincere in his beliefs, but sincerely wrong. When I was in Newton, Alabama, a deacon in that church said this. He said, and he was teaching a Sunday school, he said, it really don't matter what you believe. And he named some different religions, and he said, just so you're sincere. And I said, what? We need to have a come to Jesus meeting, amen, and show you the Bible does make it matter. Jesus said that he is the way. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father but by me. This man Saul believed God, but it was not what we recognize as a saving faith. He was sincere in his beliefs, but sincerely wrong. And I begin to recognize today that there are many people that believe. We need to recognize that God wants us to believe in Christ Jesus. And his beliefs made him an enemy of the cross or an enemy of the church. I think about today, and we could talk about the enemies of the church, and you could go to foreign lands, and there are some estimations, I think it's Jay Orban that put out this report some years back, that between 130 and 170,000 Christians are killed every year for their faith. We don't really recognize that, but in foreign lands, they are still put to death for their faith. So I wonder today, will we recognize the enemies out there, but also recognize the enemies with inside the church? Somebody made a statement that a stagnant church because of unbelief will die quicker than a suffering church due to persecution. And now when I talk about enemies, I want you to recognize that these are not so much persecuting things, but I just got to share a few of these. That when we don't do as we should, when we're not as faithful as we should, we really are more of an enemy than a friend when it comes to the kingdom of God. So I think about some of these selfish people, or the people with a selfish faith, and which is really not a faith of all, but a faith in yourself rather than the Lord. I think about the book of Philippians chapter 3. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Then Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, being much more reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. What I'm trying to say is this, that we need to understand that if we're not for Christ, we are against him. If we're not all in, we're not really truly doing as we should. We don't need a selfish faith that focuses on us, but a faith that focuses on Christ Jesus. But there's also a short-sighted faith. And that is just to focus more on the church and good things. Somebody wrote this that I picked up probably 20 years ago. It says, if our children grow up believing that Christianity means going to church every Sunday, learning all the right songs, praying all the right prayers, standing for all the right things, then we are failing as parents. If our children equate Christianity with being against abortion and premarital sex and drugs and alcohol and all sorts of taboos of our day, then again, we have failed them. We do not want our children to inherit religion, our religion. We want them to meet our Savior. Christianity is not about keeping away from those sinful things, but clinging to the Savior. Here's the truth. When we cling to the Savior, we will keep away from those sinful things. Our first goal is to meet the Savior and let him change us. When we walk with the Lord, we will walk away from those other things. Rules and relationships won't help you, but a relationship with Christ will help you keep the rules. We need to recognize that God wants us to focus on him. And so we don't need that short-sighted faith. We don't even need a sit-down faith. Here's what happens. We get saved, we get content, and we sit and fail to simply do as God desires, simply fail to be faithful and engaging as God desires. Edmund Burke wrote this, and I'll apply it spiritually. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Let me read that again. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Can I tell you, if the church sits and does not do as it should, evil will triumph in our society. Kingdoms will not grow as it should. We should simply be faithful to do what God has called us to do, to stand up and be counted. The early church prevailed. They had persecution, but they had a burning desire to share the gospel of Christ. So let me ask you, have you had a religious experience, or have you had an encounter with the Lord? A religious experience will make you feel warm, but it will not last. But when you have a relationship with Christ, He will light a fire in your life that will last for all eternity. Will you take a moment this morning and ask yourself, have you encountered the risen Savior? Sadly, Saul thought he was doing the Lord's work. He thought he was on God's side, but he found out that he was not. And you may think sitting in the church is doing the Lord's work, but I'm reminding you again that church cannot save you. It is Christ Jesus. Call on Him today. Do not be an enemy of the cross. Well, notice the second point, not just the enemy of the cross, but now the eye-opening confrontation, Verse 2 says, and he desired of letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, by the way, that's what they call Christians to begin with, those of the way, they followed Jesus. When Jesus said, follow me, he led them a new way. Found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So here Saul, he has his entourage. We don't know how many guys were with him. We know he has some. We don't know if they're on horses. We don't know if they're on mules or donkeys or they're just, we don't know any of those things. All we know is he has a burning desire to catch Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and persecute them. And so we find that he simply goes forth to do that. And you're going to find something amazing, that this conversion does not take place in a church or a synagogue or even in a holy site, but on a road in no place called on the way to Damascus. And that conversion is going to be unique in some ways, and yet there's some things of that conversion that happened to all of us. Let me tell you some of these things. One, it was powerful. It was powerful. Notice again, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, we know this was a bright light. Paul gives us testimony two different times in chapter 22 of Acts, and now in chapter 26. In chapter 26, verse 13, he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And so we recognize this man named Saul going to this place called Damascus to arrest Christians, sees this bright shining light. And we begin to recognize that Christ is the light. How many times have you seen in the Bible this light of the Lord move people in the right direction? Moses saw the light of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Israel saw the brightness in the pillar of fire by night in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus describes him as the light of the world in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And so this bright light did something to him. One, it stopped him. Verse 4 says he fell to the earth. Stopped him. He was going in one direction, and God says, let me tell you, we're going to have a change of plans here. Stopped his pursuit of Christians and knocked him on the ground. Some would say it knocked him off his high horse, but we don't know if he's on a horse or not. Do know this, it put him on his knees. Not only stopping him, but it shakes him. Verse 6 says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, I'm reminded that God can get the attention of anybody. The stiffest knee will bow. The strongest back will bend when it comes to Jesus. Sometimes we think there's no hope for anybody like this. Sometimes we think there's no way this person could get saved. Matter of fact, we're going to get to Ananias in a few minutes, but Ananias in chapter 9, verse 13 to 14 said the same thing. Lord, have you heard about this guy? I'm not real sure there's any help for him. We need to quit looking at people in the light of their past, but start seeing them in the light of their future with Christ Jesus. We need to get past with these guys that think they can never be changed. But man, how God can change anybody. The Bible speaks about that one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul writes that in the book of Philippians. He recognized that his life was stopped and bound down by the power of God. So today, share the good news. Do not give up on people. Tell them about Jesus. He will use that. It was powerful, but secondly, it was personal. It was personal. Verse 4 again, he fell to the earth, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. He knew Saul by his name, called him, just as he called Moses, just as he called those other guys, he called him by name. Saul was known by the Lord just as the Lord knows us. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. We recognize that God knows us. Why is that important again? He knew Saul. He knew his sin. He knew his trespasses. He knew his hatred against Jesus and even giving approval to killing disciples. He knew him. Can I say again? God can save anybody. He is willing and ready. But it was also personal to the Lord, not just to Saul, but personal to Christ. He didn't send an angel in this point. He sends himself and speaks the word. Can you imagine those words? I often wondered what those words sounded like. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It was the same voice that spoke the world into existence. The same voice that spoke to Adam in the garden. The same voice that spoke to Moses. And the same voice that spoke to Lazarus to come forth from the grave. The same voice that spoke to so many people now speaks to Saul and now speaks to us. Follow me. I wonder today, will we take some time and recognize God personally invites us, that God personally wants us to accept him, that he is calling us by the Spirit of God. Let me say this in a stark statement. It will be personal now when God calls you, or impersonal later. And let me explain with the scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that ye that work iniquity. God's calling in a personal way. But if you reject Christ, if you reject his free offer of salvation, if you reject him, sooner or later, God's going to reject you. And it'll be an impersonal thing when he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into your reward of hell and damnation. It was a personal call. Thirdly, it was penetrating. Again, verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That word prick is kentron. It is an ox goad. It is a long, sharp stick that they used to drive cattle to make them move forward, to keep them in line. If they got in line, they take the sharp stick and jab them. Now, we really don't use those today. We have a little different ox goad today, amen? And I wonder, when you think about this, this is... get your attention, amen? So Saul was kicking against the ox goad or against the pricks. Now, I'm not sure all what it means, but I wonder the first time that he kicked against the pricks is when he was holding the coats of Stephen, when they were stoning Stephen to death. And Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge, forgive them. And Saul says, what kind of man forgives a guy that is killing him? What kind of man forgives those that want him to die? Something's different here. I wonder when he was imprisoning men and women and carrying back to Jerusalem and they were saying, Saul, Saul, we believe in the one true Christ that can save you. Don't do this and trust in Christ. I wonder, did that resonate with Saul? I wonder, breaking down doors and doing all those things and hearing the prayers of the saints as they were carried off and killed, that it didn't convict his soul, like saying, there is something different about these people. But let me just tell you, he got another kind of goad. When that blindness came, he began to get stuck in the dirt. And it was pretty hard. You know, sometimes God causes suffering. Sometimes God gets our attention. Sometimes God allows different things to take place. And I'm not one that's preaching that if you don't do this, God's going to strike you dead. But I'm telling you, God sometimes does allow us. I'm reminded of Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But the psalmist recognized the ox goad and turned back to the Lord. So let me encourage you. Maybe you're having some hard times and troubles and trials and tribulations. Sometimes it happens to everybody just because we live in an evil, sinful, wicked world. But sometimes it's because God wants to turn you back. Sometimes God wants to steer you back in the right way. Sometimes God wants to get our attention and bring us back. After countless times of sharing the word, after countless times of being faithful to give us a word from somebody else, about a faithful time of giving us a witness. Sometimes God uses the ox goad to get our attention. Saul spoke about many things in his past conversion, about how hard they were, but he never goes back to this and says, oh, this was bad, because I believe he recognized the hand of God and it changed his life. Sooner or later, he was to a point of conviction and chose the Lord. And I think sometimes in our life, we need to have that same thought, that Christ wants us to turn against the world and turn back to him. Jesus would say this in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that is not gathered with me is scattered abroad. And so we had this idea, we want to follow Christ Jesus. Let it penetrate your hearts today that you would turn and follow the Lord Jesus. Let those things in your life push you toward him. Fourthly, not only was it powerful and personal and penetrating, but it was polarizing. When you begin to read these different things, you recognize this great confrontation caused a great change in the people he was with and everything about him. Again, verse 6 says, and he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What you want me to do, Lord? An encounter with the Lord put him at odds with everything and everybody that he knew. And it will do the same for us if we truly have that radical conversion as Christ did. It will change everything about him. And it will cause a great change in his life. One, it will change his attitudes. If you remember, let me just read this in verse 8. It says, and Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hands and brought him to Damascus. He came into the city, if you remember in verse 1, and it says, and yet Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, when he is headed to the cities, he was breathing out slaughter. That word is emphaneo. It means a blowing wind. It means the same word they would use for a horse snorting, loud and proud and heavy-minded, and was just real strong. But now he is humble before the Lord. Before breathing out threats, now humbled before an almighty God. And an encounter with Christ will change our thoughts. It will change how we see ourselves, and it will change how we deal with others. He now has to be led by the hand, no longer leading prisoners, but now himself led by the hand to some place. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, by the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Paul writes later in Ephesians 4, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Saul will find that humbleness is the way to go. And it is one of the defining points of a believer, that this heart has been humble before the Lord. And again, let me say it again, that one day we will all be humbled sooner or later. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It changed his attitudes. It changed his pursuits. He said, what will you have me to do? And so his now pursuit has changed completely. No longer seeking Christians, but now seeking to be one. The pursuit of his old fame and glory now gone. And so know this, you cannot pursue the things of the world and pursue Christ at the same time. No longer can you pursue what you want, but must pursue what he wants. So how did he know what to pursue? Lord, what will you have me to do? Know this, God gave him the initial instruction in verse 6. Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. And then he sends a faithful witness named Ananias. I wish I could preach a whole sermon about Ananias. Look how Ananias responds. God's already lined this up. Then verse 10 says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and he said to him, Lord, in a vision. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And when you keep reading that, Ananias again says, Lord, do you have the right Saul? I've heard a lot about this guy, and he's arresting every Christian he sees. And I'm a Christian, Lord. Are you sure this is what you want me to do? You want me to go to Saul of Tarsus? And God says, I got it all worked out. You just go. Let me just tell you, If you'll just figure that out in your life, that God's got it all worked out, just go. Man, the difference we can make as an army for Christ Jesus. The Lord uses faithful witnesses to share the good news of Christ, and that's what Saul needs. Ananias, the unsung hero. And by the way, we don't know anything about him. There's three Ananias in the Bible, really, in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira, he's dead. There's going to be another Ananias that Paul's going to meet in Acts chapter 20 or 22, around there. He's not met him yet. And this guy, we just don't know anything about, except he shared the good news with a man named Saul, who changed the world. You don't have to be somebody great. You don't have to be somebody special in the eyes of others. Just a faithful witness to the Lord may change everything. So just like Saul, we also need instructions. And that comes from the Spirit of God, from the Bible, from Spirit-filled believers. I'm telling you, we have all the instructions we need ourselves. Just follow the Lord. Lastly, in a change of attitude, a change of pursuits, and a change of companionship, we find that he wakes up from his blindness in one sense. He can't say, I shouldn't say wake up, but opens his eyes. 3 days without sight. Where are his buddies now? Where are all of his friends now? They have left, it seems like. They left him in Damascus and went home. But he will find new friends and companions. I'm telling you, lots of times, I know believers, sometimes we want to hang out with all our lost buddies, and we should be a light to the lost world. But let me tell you, we need to hang around people like-minded. We need to people that build us up, that encourage us to live that Christian faith. If all your friends are lost and they want you to live in a lost way, it is not good. You take the ice cube out of the freezer and it will melt. We need to be in this place that we may encourage one another. Saul will now hang out with new people in his life. Verse 19 says, when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Verse 23 says, and many days after that were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. You see the separation there? Now he's hanging out with people that love him, and now the Jews, which were his buddies, now trying to kill him. Saul cannot continue as he did. He was a changed man. Fifthly, powerful, personal, penetrating, polarizing. But lastly, it was permanent. It was a permanent change, not just for the moment, but for the rest of his life. I'm reminded, Paul writes in Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, when God gives you this, he does not take it away. When you are saved, God seals you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 speaks about that you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4, 30 says, you are sealed to the day of redemption. And so we find there's a sealing there that God gets a hold of us. So let me ask you, have you had an encounter with this Jesus that saves people? Has he stopped you in your tracks and given you a different journey, a different path, a different friendship, a different life? Is being in church good? Yes, but that's not the answer. The answer is Christ. All that comes later. I wonder today, will you call on the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, here's the last point. There's the enemy of the cross. There's the eye-opening confrontation. But now there's the evidence of conversion. And this is kind of a repeat in one sense. Saul's life will be changed, not a little bit, but radically, because he was radically going the other way. It will look different, and so should our life be the same. One, he has a new Lord. Remember verse 5? Who art thou, Lord? The Bible speaks about Lord and Savior many times, and we spoke about the Savior, which is good. The Bible speaks about Christ as Savior 24 times, but it mentions him as Lord 433 times. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, you cannot have what he gives, which is salvation, unless you receive who he is, and that is the Lord. Call on Jesus today. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him, that you will be saved. He says in verse 12, for there is now no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saul's Lord is no longer his friends or his family. Saul's Lord is no longer his religion of the Jews. Saul's Lord is no longer about pride and prestige. Saul's Lord is now Jesus. He confessed him as Lord. He has a new Lord, but secondly, has a new life. He arose and was baptized, the Bible says in verse 18. Baptism is this thing that we characterize. Sometimes we think about washing away the sins. That is not the idea. I'm reminded of that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Del Mar was baptized. I don't know if you remember this scene or not. He was baptized and he came up and he came running out of the water. He says, the preacher said, done washed away my sins. Man, what an exciting time. But baptism does not picture about the washing, but the death of the old man and the life of the new man. Romans chapter 6, 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that likewise Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. And so we recognize that we identify with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. When Saul was baptized, that was the key sign to everybody else. This man is putting his money where his mouth is. He's not making this up, trying to catch other believers. He truly has followed Christ Jesus. And so we find he is a different man. We recognize he has a new life, but also applies a new love. Again, I've mentioned already in verse 19, when Saul was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, he has a new love. He now loves Christians. And he would spend the rest of his life loving the family of God and doing all he could to grow it. A love that forgave others. A love that included others. A love that encouraged others. A love that looks like Christ's love to us. Jesus said this in John 13:35, because this should be us. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Lastly, Paul has a new labor, not just a new Lord, a new life, a new love, but a new labor. Verse 20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Oh, my friends, his life has changed. He goes from simply trying to persecute to now build up the Church of Christ. His labor is to simply share the good news. I'm telling you, my friends, we ought to be a people that Christ has changed to live a different life. So let me end with this. Has the Lord ever brought you to a point of conviction? Has the Lord ever nudged you to do something? You ought to follow through. Have you called on Christ Jesus to save you? Have you experienced the new life? Do you have a love for others? Will you commit to that labor that God has for you? I wonder, will you say yes to the Lord? The poem goes, a light of God, the sound of a voice, the simple call to make a choice. To continue to live in the same old walk or start a new day with a brand new talk. The choice is yours. The choice is clear. Just let the Savior guide and steer. Will you call today simply calling his name, or will you leave this place just as you came? Saul met Jesus. Everything was changed. And if you'll meet the Lord, call upon him, your life will change as well. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I keep reminding myself that it was a personal call to Saul. Saul, Saul. And I'm reminded of that personal call that God gave me when he called me to be saved. No bright lights, no loud voices. Just a penetrating voice within inside my heart that said, follow me. Why not this morning, if that's the nudging that God has given you? That's the thing that God has pricked your heart with. That's the drawing that God has put on your life. Why not say yes? Saul was at a crossroads. He chose the Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you today, if you're at a point of decision, you're at a crossroad, why not choose him? You'll be glad that you did. Salvation has already been paid for. The work's already been done. That's why the Lord says, for whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. Why not do that today? If you're here and you've done it and need to make that public, walk forward. If you're here today and recognize that this is the place that God wants to use you in a new labor to serve the church here and you want to join the church, why not come forward? If you're here today and you got some issues in your life you need to pray about, I'm telling you, God can work those out. If you're here today and just need to make a change, we serve a God that can change everything if you'll trust in him. God's calling. I wonder, will you say, yes, Lord? Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you, Lord, for helping us in our times of need. Thank you, Lord, for our convictions. Thank you, Lord, for our sufferings. Thank you, Lord, for all those things it took to get us to a point to recognize you. Let this be the day that salvation for people come to faith. Bless your name as we lift it up and draw them into yourself. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.